I'd like to ask you to take your Bible, if you would please, and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you'd turn there, please. We're continuing in our study of the great texts of the Old Testament, and I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel 17 as we continue on this morning with this portion of the Word of God. I've enjoyed this series looking at some of these great passages in the Old Testament, and today we come to one of the most well-known and thrilling stories in the Bible, the story of a young shepherd boy named David who confronted a great giant named Goliath. And the story of David and Goliath is known by all, and it's a story with many lessons, many applications, and greatly loved by the people of God. And I trust today as we read and study about this great account, this great text in the Old Testament, that your heart will be encouraged. If your Bible is open to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I just read one verse in this great confrontation between the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines. A great giant came forth named Goliath, defying the armies of the living God. And verse 10, it says, "And the Philistines said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts from this story and this text today. Our Father and our God, Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to understand what's beneath the surface here in this story, what this represents, what it really is, the battle that we face today, the great fight of light versus darkness. Lord God, open our hearts to truths this morning. And we'll give you the praise and the honor as we seek to exalt your Son, as we seek to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. You've all heard my testimony many years ago in a locker room in Saginaw, Michigan. I was introduced to the most important person in the universe, which was the God of the Bible, who reveals himself to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. I'll never forget how on that particular evening in Saginaw, Michigan, how I came as a young man face to face with the God of Scripture, a God I did not know. I did not know that God was a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I did not know the precious work of His Son, the Lord Jesus, that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived all of his life without sin, that he came to obey the laws of God that I could not keep, to keep them in my place, that he eventually went to the cross and intentionally by the will of God died on the cross, shedding his blood to be an atonement for my sin and those who would believe in him that the Father had chosen, that he was buried and resurrected, proving his deity, that he ascended into heaven, where he now is our great high priest standing in the presence of the Father. I knew none of that those many years ago. Nor did I realize as a young man living at that time that there was a great cosmic battle going on in the world. I had no idea of this, that there was a battle between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and the evil powers that be. Had no conception of these things. I had no idea that there was something bigger and beyond me. We knew at that time the great cause in America at that time was communism, as Ronald Reagan referred to it as the evil empire. And we had awareness of various battles and wars in history, but I didn't understand that behind the abortion wars and the wars of same-sex marriage, the war, the racial problems, the problems with communism and socialism and all these other things. I had no idea there was a vast spiritual battle going on, being played out throughout history. I had no conception of that until that day in a locker room when I, by the sovereign grace of God, was led to be brought into the presence of God and worship through the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that day, I've realized we're involved in a great conflict, a great battle. And the battle between a giant named Goliath and David is just a small snapshot of this great spiritual battle that's going on. Because our time is limited this morning, I want to, first of all, just look at the text and see what the text is telling us about this great spiritual battle as it shapes here between a giant named Goliath and a young man named David. Just pull out a few features of this particular passage, and then I want to see how this is a picture of this great battle that we're facing today and how it's also a great picture of Christ, and then finally give you a few lessons that may be a blessing to your heart. In chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, follow as we look at the text. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion, the word champion in Hebrew means one in the middle, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Here's an amazing scene going on in Israel at this time. Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Joshua led them into the promised land. They go through a period of judges when enemies arise. They cry out to God for help, and various deliverers or judges come. And eventually they tire of this form of government, and the children of Israel want a king. And they cry to God for a king. And the first king given them is a man named Saul. It's during the lifetime of Saul that this particular incident takes place. The Philistines gather in the valley of Elah. They're on one mountainside, valley in between. The Israelites are on the other side. And these two armies are facing each other. And for a period of 40 days, a great champion, that is one in the middle, out of the Philistines, he comes forth. And we won't read the scripture, but he was a giant with great armor and a large spear and so forth and a great sword. And he would come forth and draw his sword and hold his spear, and he would mock the people of Israel. He would defy them. He would defy their armies. And he would defy God as well. This was not just a little incident in history between two countries. There's something going on beyond here, beneath the surface here, that is a part of this great battle for righteousness. God had a plan out of the children of Israel, out of the bosom of that nation, to bring a Messiah, a Redeemer. And every attack upon Israel at that time was an attempt by Satan to destroy the plan of God to prevent a Messiah from coming into the world. What is the story here? What happens here? Well, Jesse, the father of David, sends his youngest son who keeps the sheep, sends him to take some provisions to his older brothers who were at the battlefield. And to summarize very briefly, David arrives on the scene just as this great giant, as he's been doing for 40 days, comes out and says, "Send me your champion. Send me your great warrior. We will fight, the two of us. And if I win, then you'll serve us, the Philistines. If your champion wins, we'll serve you." Because this man was so mighty and massive and great, the people of Israel trembled and shook with fear. No one would go forth to fight him, even though Saul was a very large man himself, but not nearly as big as this giant. And when David saw what was going on, he said, "Is there not a cause? And how does this uncircumcised Philistine defy God and his armies?" And, of course, his older brothers, they mocked him. They made light of him. If you look at your scriptures, going over to verse 28, when David is concerned about this, verse 28, "Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" Yes, Eliab, David's older brother, mocks his little brother. He's hurling three insults at David. You're just an insignificant little Hebrew boy. You just have a few little sheep to take care of. And he secondly says, "You're just a young man full of pride. You think you're a big shot. You're nothing. You're just a little insignificant person. And you're just a curiosity seeker. You're a voyeur. You want to come down and see what's going on. You have no place here. Leave the battle to us, us men, us great warriors. Of course, those great warriors were all trembling with fear. Not one of them was willing to go forth to face this giant. But David says, I'll face him. And he tells the people, I'll face this man. He's the only one, the only person that's willing to face the giant is a little stripling, a little 16-year-old Hebrew boy, a shepherd boy. The news is taken to Saul that there's a young man here who has faith in God, and he's willing to fight this giant. And Saul says, I want to see this guy. And when they bring forth David to Saul, he's just a little guy. And Saul says, how do you think you can fight this giant? He says, listen to me. There was a day when I kept my father's sheep. A lion came, snatched up in its mouth a little lamb. Animals of the wild often will snatch an animal up in its mouth, not necessarily kill it immediately, but trot off with it, with the living animal in its mouth. And this lion snatched up a little lamb. The lamb was still alive, held in its jaws, and was going off to kill it. When David ran forth, got the lion's attention, the lion dropped the lamb and came at David, and he grabbed it by the hair of its chin and struck it, smote it, and killed the lion. And then a bear came at one occasion. He killed the bear. Now this is obviously a sign of supernatural endowment and power. And David says, I killed a lion and a bear, and that uncircumcised Philistine who mocks my God will be like that. And it's amazing to me that Saul is willing to, based on what David says, is willing to put all at risk, to put it all on the table and let David go forth and fight this giant. He gives, of course, his armor to David, and David says, I can't fight in this. He casts it off and goes forth with a sling and stones. And, of course, you know the story, how the giant comes forth and he mocks him. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, verse 42, he disdained him. That is, he belittled him, mocked him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, I'm just briefly going over the text and telling you the story. Many people have taken the story of David and Goliath, and they've come up with all sorts of applications from this particular story that can be applied to life. I'm not necessarily saying that these are all incorrect or wrong, but if you say, what is the main point of this story anyway? I think the answer is in verses 45 through 47. I think right in our text we're told what God wants us to know from this particular story. David said in verse 45 to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear, the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. He says, why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then he says, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. That's the message that God wants us to get out of this particular story. God does at times great things, amazing things, so that we will know, that all the world will know, that there is a living God that we worship. Conversions, salvations, reformations, signs and wonders and gifts and mighty things that God does, he does so that people might know that there is a living God, contrary to the false gods of all these religions around us. The God of the Bible is alive, And he does great things, signs and wonders, miracles and things that we might know he does exist. And he also reminds us that the battles that we face, the spiritual battles around us, we may trust in man. The psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And David says, I want all the world to know that the battle is the Lord's. Now, we face many battles today, but God is on the throne. And we must realize that we trust in him. The battle is his. Well, that's the main message that we have in here. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but throughout history, there have been many who have used this story as David and Goliath as a picture of Christ. I think of that story in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection. There are two disciples walking the road to Emmaus, and they're very discouraged. And Jesus comes alongside them and says, why are you discouraged? And they didn't recognize Christ. And they say to him, well, are you a stranger here? Do you not know what's happened in these days? There was this man named Jesus, and we thought he was Messiah. We thought he was the promised one. But he's been taken by the Romans, betrayed by his own disciple, and he's been crucified and he's buried, and they were despondent. They thought all was lost. We thought. They did not see the hand of God on all these things. And then it says in Luke 24, verse 27, that beginning with Moses and going through all the prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus expounded the things in Scripture concerning himself. And the question we ask is, on that day, on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, did Jesus perhaps point back to the story of David and Goliath? We don't know, because we don't have the details of that particular passage. We do have a lengthy list of types, that is, incidents, stories, and people, and things in the Old Testament that are mentioned in the New Testament that are clearly pictures of Christ. Just to give you a couple. The rock, with water flowing under the rock, we're told in the New Testament, is a picture of Christ. Jesus himself in John 3 tells us that when Moses lifted up the bronze serpent on a pole in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Could this story here, David killing Goliath, be a picture of Christ destroying Satan? It certainly possibly may be. I went back through in my commentaries and looked at the early church fathers, and many of them, Chrysostom, Ambrose, Origen, even Augustine, many of them saw that very thing in this particular story. They saw it as a picture of Christ and the great victory of the Lord Jesus over the powers of darkness. There are many lessons and many things we could see in that, but that has been the way the church has interpreted this throughout the centuries in many cases, not in all, but many cases. Unfortunately, in the story of David and Goliath, many times people look at this story, they forget the great battle going on, the spiritual battle in high places. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the powers of darkness and evil spirits and so forth. And sometimes people forget this great cosmic battle. They forget the great plan of God of salvation, the great things that God is doing. They forget about Christ, and we need to overcome our giants and overcome our problems and overcome these things. And they take the story, and I think they miss the main point. Going back to our text, I think the text is very clear. This story is to show us that there is a God on the throne ruling the universe, and he does all things according to his will. And the schemes and the plans of men and devils and demons cannot defeat his eternal purposes. But are there lessons to be learned? I want to just share a few, if I may, and explain some of these great lessons that are in our text. One of the things that we need to understand in this particular story of David and Goliath is that when we look at the life of David and look at the character qualities that we see in the text about this man, David, who, by the way, is a type of Christ in the Scriptures, but when we look at the things that made David who he was, it's a reminder of the kind of people we ought to be. David was a humble individual. And humility comes from the word humus, which means the ground. Regarding humility, Augustine said that it was the first, second, and third thing in religion. But here are these passages from the Scriptures. Proverbs 15:32 says, "Before honor is humility." Again, in James 4:6, it says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And of course, Peter tells us, "Be clothed, dress yourself up in humility." Humility is something that made David a great man. David was also a man of faith. He saw beyond the giant. He saw beyond the things that were physical there. He understood the great spiritual battle at stake, the issues at stake, and he saw God on his throne. And so he had no fear. He was a great man of faith. He was a man of zeal. He was willing to do what needed to be done, and he was also a man of courage. He ran to face Goliath. He didn't tiptoe up or come cautiously. He ran to meet him. That's the man. Those are the qualities that made David what he was. Another lesson to learn from this is that there are consequences in life to all the things we do. By our faith or our lack of faith, by our zeal or our lack of zeal, by our courage or our lack of courage, there are consequences. God is either honored or dishonored. People are either encouraged by us or discouraged. Our enemies are either rebuked and defeated, or they're given reasons to rejoice and they triumph. Another lesson to learn is this. I'm astonished at this when I think of verse 10 in our text. Go back, if you would, to verse 10. "And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me your man that we might fight together." When he was defying the armies of Israel, he was actually defying God himself. We had a brother here today telling us about the Crisis Pregnancy Center, talking about abortion. When people break the laws of God, when they, whether it's same-sex marriage or abortion or any of the other godless things that are coming down into our culture today, when people do these things, understand that the great picture here is they are defying God. They are mocking the God of the Bible and defying him. And when they set themselves up against the Lord with human wisdom, against the wisdom of God, they are defying God, and they are going to bring God's judgment down upon them. The people that plan parenthood, the people that promote atheism, the people that promote false religions, the people that do all these wicked things, the people that are murdering babies, the people that are doing, they are defying God and his laws. I could not help but think, brother, when you were speaking, what a illustration would be when you said the most dangerous place for a baby is in its mother's womb. If I were to come down and find one of the little children that are sitting in this sanctuary and bring one of those little ones down here and pull out a scissors or a knife or something, and can you imagine taking a little child and then carving it up, slaughtering it, destroying it? If I were to start to do that, you'd all rise up and you would not only cry out to say stop, you'd rush to prevent it. And yet, in our culture, in this world, people take these kinds of instruments and they scrape and they drag and they cut and they carve these precious little lives and tear them piece by piece out of a mother's womb. It's a horrible thing. They defy God Almighty when they do these things. But I end with one last thing. When David came down and his older brother Eliab mocked him and made fun of him, says, "I know those little few sheep you have, and I know the naughtiness of your heart. You're just a voyeur. You just want to see what's going on here. And you're prideful, David. You think you're a big shot. You're just a little stripling. Go back to where you belong." And what did David say? He was astonished that his brother treated him that way. And he said something significant. In verse 29, he says, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to stand up to honor God Almighty?" In the great battle that we face today, it's not Republican against Democrat. It's not the United States against this other country. The great battle, really, as we see it, is the battle between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and those fallen angels. We'll never understand how there was a time when Lucifer was so exalted and so blessed and so privileged to stand in the presence of the throne of the triune God of the Bible, how wickedness and sin rose up in his heart with pride, and he desired to be exalted above the stars of God, and sin came into the universe. We'll never understand the mystery of that. But ever since that occasion, there has been a great spiritual battle going on, and that's what we need to see. When we look at these false religions and false philosophies and all these different things, the behind them all are these evil powers. And my friends, there is a cause. Every young person sitting in here today, there is a cause for you to be a part of. Are you looking for goals and motives and a purpose for living? There's a cause. There's a godly cause. There's a righteous cause. There's God's cause. There's God's war. There's God's battle. There is a cause. We can boil it down to some specific things. We can ask, what is the cause for my life? What's the purpose of my life? What should I be doing in my life? What cause can I line up with? People are lining up. You all have already lined up for something, some purpose, some goal, some cause. We're all lined up. Are you lined up on the right side? Do you know what the right cause is? Let me just give you some specifics. The great cause that we all ought to be a part of is exalting Christ. Our lives should be to this great end. What's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our great cause is in this life, wherever I go, how I live, where I move and have my being, my great cause in life, in every breath that I take, every breath that I make, to lift up and exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Our cause should be defending Christ whenever He is dishonored. We should defend His word. Defend the word of God and proclaim the gospel everywhere we go. We should extend God's kingdom as far as we can in this world. That means applying the principles of God, His word, His law, and gospel everywhere, on every culture, on every nation. Our goal is nothing less than that. It's to bring the kingdom of Christ into the world. We are simply to take ground. We're to conquer for Him. We're to apply God to everything in life. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. If your eyes could be open, you would see in this spiritual realm where the battle really is. So when I have anyone tell me that the Book of Mormon is something that we should follow and read, I defend the Word of God. The Book of Mormon is not God's Word. When someone talks to me about the Koran being the completed Scripture, I defend the Word of God. When someone says that Jesus is not the Son of God, did not die on the cross for our sins, was not resurrected, He was only a prophet like Muhammad, I defend the Lord Jesus. And I see beyond these religions and causes and all that, I see the great spiritual cosmic battle going on. David was just one little Hebrew boy. This battle about David and Goliath, it's much bigger than just we need to overcome the giants in our life. That may be true. The giants of temptation or doubt or fear, or whatever your giant, that may be true. But what this story is telling us is that there is a living God who needs to be loved, adored, and there's a cause to join, to line up behind. There is a captain to follow, a banner to march behind, a sword to hold in our hands. We need to march along and know what that cause is. Know what it is. Don't get distracted from that cause, which is exalting and proclaiming the gospel and extending His word to every area of life. That is our cause. May we all be like David. May we not be afraid of any spiritual enemy that comes against us, because we know that who's on the throne. And the battle is not ours in the end. In the end, the battle belongs to the Lord, and He is on His throne. Our Father in heaven, may You give us great courage in these days to walk with You, to love your word, to love your son, to proclaim his gospel and to extend his laws across the world that people might know how to live, what you require of them, that they might be convicted of sin and drawn to the Lord Jesus. Give us, Father, give us a mighty army of Davids who see the great cosmic battle and the issues that exist. Father, stir our hearts today. If there is somebody here this morning who's not a Christian, who doesn't know you, Father, may they be granted repentance. May you open their heart that they would see their need of Christ. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.